If you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to continue our little mini-series here on stewardship and, financial stewardship, but stewardship in a broad sense, but emphasis on finances. And so some people get bothered when the preacher talks about money, and here's two problems with that. Number one is, I think, God is extremely practical, and our faith and following Him, there is a practical component to God's care for us, and we have to deal with money. Everybody has to deal with their resources and, you know, how to allocate them, how to pay bills, and all that kind of stuff. So if we never talked about money, there would be big parts of people's lives that never get talked about, okay, number one. But an even better reason to talk about money is because the Bible talks a lot about money, a lot. I'm just going to quote from the Crown Ministries Small Group Financial Study. It says, there are approximately 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, less than 500 on the subject of faith, but more than 2,300 verses on how to handle money. Jesus Christ said more about money than almost any subject whatsoever. So if we're not talking about money, then there's big parts of the Bible that we're never touching on. Okay, so I want to try to deal with these things. I want to rightly handle the word of truth. But if we never talked about money, then we'd be not really teaching the entire Bible. So today I want to talk to you about, title-wise, I'm calling this Counsel from Jesus on Money Management. Jesus counseling us on how to manage our funds. And so, have you found Luke chapter 3 yet? Luke chapter 3 is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, well, let's just read it, and then I'll pray after we read it. Luke 3, verse 7. Then he, John the Baptist, said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, quote, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Let's just stop there and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I do ask you to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for just blessing our lives in so, so many ways. And Lord, we just want to be faithful. We want to be like you. We want to reflect your character and your love and your goodness and your truth in every area of life. So Lord, we just commit our time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So here John the Baptist is preaching. His ministry is to get the people of God ready for the Messiah. He's right there. He's right around the corner. He hasn't yet been revealed, but he's helping the people to get ready in their hearts and in their lives for the Messiah who is finally arriving. And so he's telling people to, to bear fruits worthy of genuine repentance. And so it's not enough just that we say we're changed people. It's not enough just to, make some kind of bold promise. John is saying, listen, your life, if you're truly changed and you're truly, in this sense, people aren't born again yet, but in his context, he's like, if you're really serious about being ready for the Messiah to come and save you, then your life needs to reflect it. Okay? Bear fruits worthy of repentance is what he's saying to these people. And so now I want you to see he talks to three groups of people in the next few verses. He said, verse 11, and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Group number one, hey, you who have extra, make sure you're generous with what you have. If you got two tunics, give to someone that doesn't have any. Help them out. Give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Care about the needy. You know, give alms. Help people that are in need. If you have some, if you have resources, you need to share them. That is fruit worthy that shows genuine repentance, a true change of life and a true change of heart. Second thing, verse 12, then the tax collectors said to him, "Well, teacher, what shall we do?" Now, tax collectors, you got to understand, they were Jews, but they were for the most part pretty despised by their Jewish brethren because they, in essence, worked for the Roman government. And they would collect taxes on behalf of the Roman government. But what they were notorious for is they would say the amount due was such and such an amount that was actually higher than what was due, and they'd scrape off the difference. So tax collectors were often very, very, very wealthy, but it was really a shady, kind of scrupulous way that they had gathered their wealth. So they were pretty despised by most of the Jews. So John says to the tax collectors, when they say, "What shall we do?" Verse 13, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Basically, don't cook the books in your favor and scrape the skim off the top. Don't do that. Next, verse 14, "Likewise, the soldier asked him, saying, 'Well, what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" And be content with your wages. So I want you to see here, when John is saying bear fruits worthy of repentance, you know, we think a fruit of a changed life is, well, now I pray and I talk to God all the time. I listen to Christian music. I read my Bible. I go to church regularly. All these things. And those would be like kind of outward demonstrations of something's happened in someone's life. There's a change there. But I want you to see that John the Baptist, he's 3 for 3 here, having to do with how we handle money, in essence, or our relationship to money. 3 for 3. So I propose to you that one of, not the only fruit, but one of the fruits that we are truly God's child and that we're saved and we're walking in the light and we're serving him is how we handle our money. Would anyone agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to look at Jesus' counsel. We're going to jump around a little bit in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to just get some counsel from Jesus on how we should handle our resources, how we should handle our money. Number one, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is preaching and teaching and doing his thing. In verse 13, someone yells to him out of the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" So, in essence, Jesus is there and somebody, basically, is a family squabble going on that and how they should divide the inheritance. He's saying, "Teacher, make him, he's not giving me my fair share." And Jesus is like, "You know what? I'm not getting involved in this. This is not why I came. Go take it to the courts. You know, go work this out before a judge." But notice what he says next. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Counsel number one from Jesus: beware of covetousness. Okay? We live in probably, without a doubt, the most materialistic country on planet Earth. We are surrounded by an insatiable materialism in the world in which we live. Really, it is. I mean, we are bombarded all the time. Every advertisements, you need this. Your life isn't complete without that. If you get this, you'll be happier. All this, we are constantly being bombarded. Why? Because we live in such a materialistic society. Way over the top. It really is. Yeah, anybody ever see the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most stuff wins. I mean, it's silly, it's goofy, but it literally is how Americans live. It's how we live sometimes. And so when Jesus says, beware of covetousness, we need to take that to heart. We really do. This is something that you and I will always have to keep an eye on in our lives. Always. We'll always need to keep an eye on this area of life. Then he spoke a parable to them. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Simple, powerful story where this guy had a bumper crop and he, notice he's only thinking about himself. He says, I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will say to my soul, he's totally consumed with himself and he has this bumper crop and the only box he has is to hoard and store all of it for himself. And that very night is the last night on planet Earth, and his life ends. What a shame. What a tragedy. And Jesus says, he calls him a fool. The only place that Jesus ever referred to someone as a fool, I think, is that little parable. So is he who lays up treasures on earth. So we must beware of covetousness. It is something that we must always guard in our life. And I, to be honest with you, I'll talk a little more about this, but I think one of the best ways to keep our lives from being consumed by covetousness is to be a giver. It's the best antidote I know to not be swallowed up by covetousness. So number one, Jesus counsels us to beware of covetousness. The other thing we need to realize is that God will be a debtor to no man, meaning God will reward, God will bless as we are faithful and as we are generous and as we are good stewards with the things that he gives us. Look at Matthew chapter 19. You know the story probably. It's the story of the rich young ruler. I'm just going to read parts of it. Verse 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's asking this to Jesus. He said to him, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. It's interesting. When Jesus was evangelizing this guy, because he's wondering, how do I have eternal life? He doesn't say, well, just believe in me. He points him to the commandments. Okay, before we understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to understand the standard, and that is the law. He points him basically to the law, because the law is our tutor that's supposed to bring us to Christ. We're supposed to realize, because of the law, that we've failed. And we need a Savior. So, but the point is, let's keep going on. So he said, keep the commandments. And the guy answers back, well, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, well, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So this guy was probably a pretty moral person. Okay, he's probably pretty moral, yet he still knew he lacked something. He still sensed this lack in his life. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here, Jesus basically identifies the primary idol of his life. I don't know about you, but I didn't have to get rid of everything I owned to become a Christian. Did you? No. I didn't have a whole lot other than a messed up life, to be honest with you. But why does Jesus say this to the guy? Because he knows what the main affection is in his heart. And it's his stuff. He's the rich, young ruler. Probably fairly moral. Probably fairly gifted. A lot of people, the only time they get rich is later on in life. He's young and he's already pretty loaded. So he's probably kind of entrepreneurial. He's probably a sharp guy. Okay? Probably pretty gifted even. Yet he still lacks something. And Jesus puts his finger right on the thing that is dominating his heart. You know, I'm glad the Bible teaches that God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want to be number two to anything in our life, even good stuff. He does not want to be second place. Yes. He just doesn't. That's right. And I think that's so, that blesses me that God loves us that much. And he doesn't want, because truth be told, we're the happiest, we're the healthiest, we're the best human beings we can be when he is number one. He really, that's the way he's made us. When he's first and foremost and the number one affection of our lives, that's what helps us to be flourishing human beings. Amen? And so this guy, you know, he went away sad. Well, why was he sad? Because he really liked his stuff. He liked his stuff. And he wasn't really valuing yet, anyway, wasn't really understanding the value of Jesus. So let's read on here. God will be a debtor to no man. So the disciples are there and they hear this, and Jesus said to his disciples, 23, surely I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Now, question, why do you think the disciples were astonished when Jesus said this? What? Exactly. This was somewhat confusing to these guys, because in the Old Testament, some of the patriarchs, some of the heroes of the Old Testament were actually very, very wealthy. And it's clearly stated about them that it was God that made them wealthy. You know, Job and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys. Some of them were David. I mean, they were Solomon. They were extremely wealthy. So this is definitely throwing them a little bit for a loop, that Jesus is saying it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. I think another reason this would cause them to be caught off guard and astonished is because, truth be told, not all 12 disciples were like dirt poor themselves. Some of them, I'm not saying they were like filthy rich, but some of them were probably doing pretty well. You had guys like Peter, James, and John. They had a fishing business. Okay, sons of Zebedee. They left their father's fishing business. Matthew, another disciple was actually a tax collector. You know, so some of the disciples probably had some level of wealth. Jesus says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We're not saved because we're dirt poor. We're not saved because we're wealthy. We're saved because by the grace of God. Amen? But here's where I want to go with all of this. So then Peter says to him, but see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Well, Jesus, you know, maybe we were kind of wealthy. Maybe we had our act together a little bit in that arena, but we gave up a lot to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Basically, Jesus is saying, don't you worry, Peter. Everything, in every way that you've humbled yourself now to follow me, trust me, you're going to be exalted down the road. You're going to be in a place of influence and authority and responsibility in the future. You will be. Don't worry. And then verse 29, he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So Jesus is saying, listen, for what you've given up now, and another translation says, in this life, you'll receive 100-fold, and in the next life, eternal life. So everything you've given up for me now, trust me, God keeps good books. You're not going to lose out. Amen. You really won't. God knows how to take care of his own. And everything you've sacrificed, trust me, Peter, it's small potatoes compared to the blessings that my Father is going to provide in your life. That's what he says. I didn't write that. A preacher that's trying to take up an offering didn't write that. That's what Jesus said. Okay? Amen. It really is. So no, God will be no man's debtor. We can never outgive God. We're never going to give so extravagantly that God is like, oh my gosh, you got that's what am I going to do now to pay you back? No, he will never owe us. God will be a debtor to no man. Let me leave it at that. Next piece of counsel from Jesus is Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 12, and this, I know you know, you probably know this story, and it's a beautiful, powerful little story about the widow and her two mites. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So what I want you to understand is Jesus carefully watches the offering. Okay? I always kind of find this a little bit comical. Like we always talk about making sure our giving is in, you know, private and between us and God, and we shouldn't certainly blow a trumpet telling others how much we're giving. Yet Jesus is a little bit audacious here. He's like literally watching people give into the offering of the temple there. You know, he's like a little nosy about it. And he's like, this poor little widow woman throws two little coins in there. Guys, come here, check this out. And he highlights what has just happened. Amen. And so you got to understand. So from God's perspective, it's completely the opposite of man's perspective in many things in life, but certainly the issue of handling money. From man's perspective, from a worldly perspective, these wealthy guys would come. and they would put big chunks of money into the treasury. And we would say, wow, man, that's a lot of money. They gave a lot of money. You know what God says? He says, that's nothing. They've hardly given, they're not even going to feel that. Like literally, that will not affect at all how they live. And here's this widow. She comes along and puts two little coins in the treasury. We would say, oh my goodness, this poor lady, she doesn't have much, doesn't have two pennies to rub together. You know, that's hardly anything. God's perspective is, wow, look at this, guys. This is an amazing, extravagant offering. She's given out of her livelihood. This is going to affect the way she lives. That was an offering that Jesus noticed. So, know that he notices. God keeps good books. God is he's an excellent accountant. Matter of fact, it says in Mark chapter 10, it says, you won't give a son, a child, a cup of water in the name of the Lord and it not be recorded, and you'll lose a reward for that. Literally giving a cup of cold water to a child, that act of generosity, that act of small sacrifice, literally is accounted for in heaven. And you'll be rewarded for it. That's amazing. Here's the other thing that's amazing about this story, is that Jesus doesn't jump down, go throw his arm around this poor widow and say, oh, honey, here, you just hang on to this. You need this. I know things are tight. It's okay. God's going to take care of you. He doesn't dig out the two coins and give it back to her. Right? Mm-hmm. That's right. I mean, as a pastor at times, I've been humbled and blown away when people give. And from my perspective, I'm like, are you sure you should be giving that? And I'm literally reminded of this story. And I think that notice what Jesus doesn't do. It's significant what he doesn't do. He doesn't try to say, you know, dear, don't do that. The rich guys, they've given more than enough. All the needs in the temple here are paid for. You just hang on to your two coins. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he knows that God, his Father, is watching. And he's a good accountant. And somehow God is going to take care of that poor little widow. Mm-hmm. He is going to do that. Amen. So Jesus carefully watches the offering. God takes very good accounting of that which is given. And sometimes a very little can actually be a whole lot, and actually a whole lot can actually be only very, very little from God's perspective. So another thing from our counselor Jesus in our handling of money. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jump over to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus wants us, again, he's our financier, he's our money counselor. He wants us to set our priorities straight and consequently not worry. He wants us to set our priorities straight and then stop worrying. So, now, I love this because he basically says not to worry. Okay, don't seek after these things, because these are the things that the Gentiles, those that have no relationship with God, they're spending all their time, their energy, their mental energy worrying about this stuff. What are they going to eat? What are they going to wear? What are they going to drink? What are they going to wear? That's what their main emphasis of their energies is going into, is providing for that kind of stuff. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about that stuff. And then I love it. He basically encourages them to think about the world in which God created. Consider the birds of the air. Just look at the birds. You've never seen a soup kitchen line for birds, okay? Birds don't have a job. They don't have a savings account, okay? Yet every day, God provides for the birds of the air, right? Then he says, look at another part of God's creation. Look at the fields. Look at the wildflowers. The fields are arrayed with all these beautiful colors. More so than Solomon, who was the richest man on earth at one time. They're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory and splendor. And that grass basically gets raked up and thrown into a fire. I mean, the point is that God cares for his creation. How much more so won't he take care of you, oh, you little faith? Think about it. Like, you know the creation story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Human beings, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. He created us at the end of the sixth day. We're made in his image and in his likeness. You know, we are the pinnacle of his creation. So if God will care for the lesser components of his creation, like the plant life, the animals, how much more so won't he care for us? That's basically what Jesus is saying. Guys, think about that. It's not worth worrying over. Don't worry about it. The only thing, prioritize your life by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And God will take care of all this other stuff. It's basically the promise. That was one of the first verses I learned as a young Christian. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto him. So don't worry. Simply set your priorities straight in seeking God and his kingdom. Okay? Last bit of counsel Jesus gives us is chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what I want you to understand is Jesus actually does want us to lay up treasures. He actually does want us to... Listen, think about it. What does a steward do? We're stewards. A steward takes what initially is given to us, and our job is to grow that thing over time. Right? Remember Jesus rebuking the unfaithful steward? Because he was afraid. He buried the talent in the ground, and he had no growth. He had no increase. So God is all for us increasing and growing even treasures. The only thing he doesn't want us to do is store them in a way that doesn't hold its value. Yeah. Amen. That's all he's really saying. Okay? In essence, look, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But then verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he wants us to lay up treasures. The only issue is where we're storing it. Don't put it in a place, in a medium that can't hold its value. And basically, the systems of this world aren't going to hold their value. They're just not. This is like the ultimate insider trading deal. You know what insider trading is? What's insider trading?
You know, you got secret information.
You got secret information. Right. So your broker calls you on the phone. This is illegal, by the way, except for our politicians. But I won't go there. They're allowed to do this. But if you and I, we got a hot deal. Hey, Mike, company X, Y, and Z, they're just coming out with this awesome new product that's going to revolutionize everything. Buy the stock now. So you buy the stock now. A week later, the news comes out. The stock goes way up. And you know, have a windfall, make a lot of money, okay? Or the opposite can be true. Mike, X, Y, and Z, they just lost a lawsuit yesterday, and they're going to get pummeled by a big, you know, some big penalty. And so you sell the stock, and you sell it high before it goes way down. That's called insider trading. Do you understand? This is the ultimate insider trading deal right here. Jesus is literally telling us, don't hang on to stuff. Don't keep it in this world's wealth system, because it isn't gonna, it's not gonna hold its value. Mm-hmm. That's all that he's saying. Yeah. Put it in a way that it's gonna hold its value. Lay it up in heaven. So when we have, as Christians, the privilege to give and to sow and to sow into God's work and to be generous with people, God's taking account of all of that, and we're actually laying up treasure in heaven. That's amazing. That's an amazing thought. Another way to look at it is this. You're a soldier in the Civil War, and we're all from the North, and we're down South, and during the time down there, we've accumulated a whole big chunk of Confederate money, okay? But you have an inside skinny on who's going to win the war. It's going to be the North. And as long as the war, as long as the South is still in operation, all this Confederate money works fine. But there's a day coming when the war ends, and all of that Confederate money will be of no value. So what does a wise man do today? He takes that Confederate money and turns it into, you know, U.S. dollars, right? That's basically what Jesus is telling us to do. He's giving us the inside skinny. Lay up treasure for yourselves, not on earth, because it's not going to hold its value. Lay up treasure in heaven. The ultimate insider trading game. And here's the other thing about giving. Like, giving isn't just about an emotional, like, in the moment thing. Like, this is like rational, logical. Like, our giving should be based in reason and in logic, not simply in emotion. If your giving is an emotion, you'll be given one day, and then we'll all struggle to be faithful if we're just on this emotional roller coaster. But if we live in the light of what Jesus is saying, and realize literally when we're giving to his work, giving into his kingdom, we're laying up treasure in heaven. It's not an emotional thing at that point. It's pretty logical. It's actually a very wise financial strategy. Let me put it that way. It really is a wise financial strategy.
That's right.
So, again, Jesus wants us to beware of covetousness. He wants us to realize that God will be a debtor to no man. He will reward our sacrifices, be they small or great. Jesus is careful and very astute and very takes good, you know, good accounting of the offering. He wants us to set our priorities straight, and he really does want us to lay up our treasure in heaven. That's amazing. It's amazing that God's kids get a chance to be part of something literally that has eternal significance right in the here and right in the now. It's really wild. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you for your words of truth. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be good stewards of all that you've given us. And Lord, we don't want to be like the fool in that one parable, that the goal is just to lay up more and more and more earthly resources and really be poor, be poor toward you. Father, help, but we want to be rich. We want to be really rich toward God in that sense. And so, Lord, we just thank you, ask you to help all of us to just see these things as they really, really are. Help us to see all that you've put in our hands from your perspective and act accordingly. Lord, we thank you. We can never try to pay you back for salvation, ever. But Lord, we just want to be faithful, and we want to do what you would have us do in every way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.